are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, even if you haven't ridden your bike in years, you probably remember how to do so without even thinking. Or if you're a skilled piano player, you probably can sit down and just play a song from memory. Do you remember when you learned how to drive? You had your hands at 10 and 2, and you were thinking about every single thing you had to do. Every turn of the wheel, every stop sign, every intersection. And now when you drive to work or school, you're probably not actively thinking about your movements. There's a neuroscientist. Don't worry, we're not going to get into too much brain science this morning, but just a few things I found fascinating. This guy named Spring, and he works at Cornell. He wanted to know how the brain changes, how it changes as we learn. And so he teamed up with a couple of other researchers, and they looked at how the brain changes as we learn. They found that areas that allow people to pay attention become the most active as someone began a new task. But those attention areas became less active over time. Meanwhile, the areas of the brain linked with daydreaming and mind wandering became more active as people became more familiar with the task. We could figure this out probably without looking at the brain science, but we know that it backs it up. At the beginning, Spring says, you require a lot of focused attention. Learning to swing a bat requires a great deal of focus when you first try to hit the ball. But the more you practice, the less you have to think about what you're doing. Extensive practice even allows a person to perform a task while thinking about other things. And musicians and athletes, they talk about this as like being in the zone. The skills needed to perform these activities are stored in your brain as procedural memories. Many of us have learned what we call the Lord's Prayer or Our Father. What's amazing to me is I can still picture the tiled Sunday school room where I learned the Lord's Prayer with like the out of tune piano in the corner. I have this vivid memory of learning that for the first time. And this prayer could be a new thing to you, or it could be that simply praying regularly could be something that you're just discovering. Not only do our brains have the ability to change when they learn new things, this is called plasticity, our brain is also affected by prayer. NBC did a news article on the power of prayer, what happens to your brain when you pray. And Dr. Andrew Newberg of Thomas Jefferson Hospital has been studying the effect of prayer on the brain for over 20 years. He said it was particularly fun to watch what happened inside the brains of a group of Franciscan nuns when they joined together in meditative prayer. He could see the change on the screen, like the colors change in the brain's activity, when the nuns would be praying And the area of the brain that was associated with the sense of self actually began to shut down. You become connected to God, he said. You become connected to the world. What would it be like to experience this kind of connection to God through prayer? Maybe you come this morning and you think, man, I do not pray like a nun. That's how I feel. Maybe you have a sense of inadequacy. Maybe you struggle to find the right words. Maybe you hear people pray and they just sound so spiritual. You're like, if I pray out loud, I'm just going to sound ridiculous. We've all been there. Maybe there are people who stand up and they pray big and bold and audacious prayers. And we know people, like we can think of people who would think that person is a prayer warrior. People who seem to always have the right words at the right time. And we might be tempted to think, well, we'll just leave the praying to them. And we hear these prayers of the people who are praying big, bold things and doing extraordinary things for the kingdom. And we wonder, does God really notice me in the everyday, the eating, sleeping, walking around, going to work and school life? This message this morning is not for the nuns. This message is for the rest of us. Those of us who wonder if God cares about the small things, if our prayers here in Elk River really matter, and if we too can learn how to pray. We are not alone in our wonderings and our questions about prayer. Whether you know the Lord's Prayer well or it's new to you, for the next several minutes, I'm going to ask you to put your hands at 10 and 2 and park right here. Jesus' disciples, the ones who were with him, constantly noticed that Jesus prayed in such a way that was qualitatively and quantitatively different than anyone they had seen pray. Jesus would often withdraw to quiet places, and he would pray in homes with and for people, and he would pray, and miraculous things would happen. The word disciple simply means learner. Jesus' disciples wanted to learn everything that they could from Jesus, prayer in particular. Jesus was called rabbi at times, which means teacher. Jesus was unlike any rabbi, though, and he was turning the Jewish teachings upside down. Our passage today starts in Matthew 6, so I invite you to look back there. And it lands right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which, as the kids read, Jesus is teaching on the mountainside. It's one of his most famous sermons. And he would remind them of a teaching and then turn it on its head. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't be angry with another. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So in Matthew 6, Jesus goes into talking about these three acts of piety or righteousness. And they're giving, fasting, and prayer. And he starts giving instruction on how the way that the followers of God do these acts is to look dramatically different. He's really addressing the attitude of the heart and saying, don't make a show of it. Jesus' instructions include how not to pray. He tells them first, don't stand on street corners or in synagogues praying so that everyone can hear. In fact, he calls them hypocrites. They are people who are purposefully standing in public places to be applauded by other people. Now, it's so easy for us to do our acts of righteousness for the approval of others instead of God. There's something wired into us that craves attention, whether we want to admit it or not. There's part of us that wants to impress others. And you see this with kids. They like do something. If it's like jumping into the pool, like normal, like not even a dive. And they'll like turn around and say, did you see me? Watch this. If you're around kids at all, you hear that. It's like the turnaround. Did you see that? This is something that's wired into us, in our flesh, that we want to impress others. And the author of the book, The Catcher in the Rye, wrote, if you do something too good, then after a while, if you don't watch it, you start showing off. And then you're not as good anymore. Jesus saying then to never, do we just never engage in public prayer? What does this mean? Jesus is revealing the state of our hearts. He's challenging us to pray for an audience of one. And in order to get our hearts right with God, I think there are certainly times when it means that we must climb into a closet and shut the door where no one can see us and just be still before the Lord. Jesus says, go into a room. And the word for room talks about a storeroom. In the Palestinian homes that would have been familiar to Jesus' audience, most of the rooms did not have doors except the storeroom where they would put some extra tools or maybe some feed, even small animal might live in there. This was a place in the house that had a door, but nothing really important would happen there. Jesus says, go into the storeroom and close the door, and your heavenly Father will meet you there. Then he warns them, don't babble on. Don't use so many words. Maybe this brings to mind someone in your family who gets to pray and you know the dinner is going to be cold every time. Jesus himself would spend all night praying. So the length of prayers is not in question. Rather, the people who are practicing religions that worship multiple gods would spend their entire prayer time calling out the name of every god they could think of to get their attention. Jesus saying, don't waste your breath. Before we can become too discouraged by all these instructions and wonder if we can even do this because we are so fallen, so far from God, how could we ever pray the way Jesus has outlined here? He says, this then is how you should pray. This prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, maybe you've heard Our Father, would be more aptly called the disciples' prayer because it really is a prayer for the rest of us. Jesus lays out a model of prayer. You can follow along in your Bible as well as in your, it's printed in the bulletin every week. So if you want to make notes or write there, you can. There are many teachers here who know the value of teaching by making an example. This is instinctual when you are teaching someone a new skill or if you're learning something, you want to see someone do it first. I'm amazed how many things you can learn just by watching YouTube videos. In the last few months, Jeff and I have learned how to replace a car battery, a car headlight, and fix our washing machine. It is amazing what you can do when you just have an example of someone showing you how to do it. And this prayer is a model that Jesus uses to teach his disciples how to pray. He's not saying there's something special about these words. It's not fancy. It's simple and powerful and yet sincere. And it's a prayer for all people at all times in all places. And I don't think that Jesus ever really thought that this would be a memorized prayer. He's showing us what it means, as it says in Hebrews 4, to approach the throne of God's grace with confidence so that we might find mercy to help us in our time of need. So we're going to spend the next few minutes briefly walking through each line. Each line could be like an entire sermon in itself. So I'm going to try to keep this brief. And so the first line is, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You'll notice as we go through this that the first three lines are about God, and the second three lines are about us. Like we would begin a conversation, an email or letter, we're simply addressing God. What is unique is that the word Father is Abba that Jesus uses when he's teaching here. And this word is compared to what we would say is like daddy. There's a sense of relationship here. Abba, daddy, father. When we pray this way, we are acknowledging both the closeness of God and his holiness. Something new that I learned this week is that in the original language, heaven is plural, the heavens. Our Father who is in the heavens. And in the ancient world, there were different levels of heavens. Atmosphere, where the stars are and the sky above our heads, but also the air right around me. We might pray, "Our Father, who is closer than the air I breathe." When you pray this, you're recognizing that God is closer than the air that goes into your lungs, but also holy and majestic. The next line is, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God and God's will are such a rich and expansive thoughts that we just can't even wrap our brains around. It's a prayer where we say, "God is God and I am not." Dallas Willard has written extensively on the kingdom of God. And he says, "The kingdom is God in action. The kingdom is where what God wants done gets done. The kingdom is where what God wants done is done." And when Jesus came, he started to do on earth what God wants done. And what God wants done is to see things redeemed, to see them restored and put back in right relationship. And because Jesus has come and is coming, this is what we call a now but not yet kingdom. The not yet part of this kingdom is one that we dwell in often. Sometimes we feel like we are standing in the middle of destruction, the destruction of disease, death, and sin that's all around us. And it can be so hard to see glimpses of the kingdom. This past week, I got a text from a friend, and her mom is losing her battle with cancer. And she sent a picture with her mom in a hospital bed, surrounded by 3 little grandkids. And she has prayed, and she has cried, and she has run out of words to pray. This is a bigger question than I have answers for this morning. But if you are asking this same question, "Why, God?" you are not alone. Let yourself ask the hard questions about why some prayers seem to be answered and others aren't. Remember what is true, that we have a God who loves us beyond measure. And we live in the now but not yet kingdom, which means that we cannot escape the reality of brokenness and sin in our world, but we also cannot go anywhere where God is not present. We live in the promise of a kingdom that will come in all of its fullness when Jesus returns. A day will come when there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more sorrow. And for now, we live in the hope of the kingdom of God and the return of the coming King. And because of Jesus, we have access to this holy God. We can participate in the work of God's kingdom now. Of feeding hungry kids like Mike talked about with Rogi Village, of bringing peace to homes and communities, of bringing clean water. And these things matter because they matter to the heart of God. Something that we consider small, like noticing one person in need, or holding a new baby, or serving the bread and wine on Sundays, or stacking chairs. All of these things contribute to bringing God's kingdom on earth. And the next prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." In a childlike expression of faith, we bring our daily needs and desires to our Heavenly Father. He loves us as his children, and he delights in our asking. Imagine if you, as a parent or grandparent, someone taking care of a child, you feed them breakfast, and you look over, and they're taking the pancakes that you fed them, and they're taking the extras and stuffing them in their pockets. And you look at them and you say, "You don't have to do that. You're going to get breakfast tomorrow. Like, we can make more pancakes. Give us what we need for today." Now, in this example, we recognize that because God's kingdom has not yet come, and the world is not as God intended, there are still kids in our neighborhoods and cities who are worried about where the food for tomorrow will come. As we come to God, we're reminded that prayer isn't just worrying out loud, but it's asking God to give us what we need for today. That God cares about our most basic needs. And as we put our needs in order, when we put our attention on God and His will and His kingdom, and then we come to God with our needs, there's a reorientation. There's putting them in the right perspective. Give us what we need today. Maybe you're in a season or feel like you have been in a season for a long time where hour by hour, day by day, you're getting by. And maybe you might want to start this practice, praying the Lord's Prayer every day. Maybe looking, when you get to give us what I need for today, you look at your calendar, you pray through your day. Next line is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's about relationships, our relationship with God and one another. A few weeks ago, Bjorn talked about David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't. This part on forgiveness is key in the Lord's Prayer. In his book, Prayer, Richard Foster talks about what forgiveness is not. He says it's not ceasing to hurt. It's not forgetting, but we no longer use that memory against others. And it's not pretending that the offense didn't really matter. The offense is real, but it no longer controls us. The last two verses in this section, verse 14 and 15, Matthew 6, say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If these lines make you squirm in your seat a little bit, you are not alone. Unforgiveness is not in the character of God. What these verses are saying is that we will not have open hands to receive God's forgiveness if we are holding on too tightly to unforgiveness in our hearts. It will be that much harder to receive the grace and forgiveness that God freely offers. Next line is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You'll see in your Bibles that this might be the last line in the prayer. There might be an addition added in parentheses, which we'll talk about in a minute. But this last line can be confusing too. See, God doesn't lead his people into temptation or into sin. That is the work of our flesh and of Satan, the evil one. This prayer is really a petition, an asking for God to lead us, for God to be in charge. The word temptation is literally trials or trying circumstances. My friends posted on Facebook, they're at an Airbnb, and they were walking upstairs with their three-year-old, and their three-year-old said, Lord of Jesus, protect us from these stairs. This last line is a prayer of protection. Because as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, the battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. I've heard Pastor Sonia say recently, I'm not going to say there's a demon behind every bush, but the battle is real. We don't need to dwell on Satan's work or give him more credit than he deserves, but we do need to be aware and pray for protection. And some of you might be thankful that we have arrived at the last line. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You will notice that this is what we end with when we say the prayer on Sunday, and it was added into later manuscripts. It wasn't found in early ones. The disciples would say this as like, they call it like a doxology, but it's like the exclamation point at the end of a sentence. That's what we want. So be it. That's a reality. It's an affirmation of who God is and what he can do through prayer. No prayer is too small or too big for the God of the universe. We pray to a God who put neurons and glia in our brains, who knows how many hairs are on our heads, and who cares deeply about every aspect of our lives. It's a small daily task that makes a huge difference in our walk with the Lord. About 5 years ago, I was with a group of high school students on a mission trip in Honduras. And we were staying at an orphanage that also had a school and a church, and it met on this compound every day. And before we left, we had been told that we were going to get down there and build some picnic tables. So we pack a suitcase, like table saws and other things would be useful for building picnic tables. And we get there, and we realize that something was lost in translation. Because what they want us to do is dig the holes for the footers of a picnic pavilion. Our table saws were useless. I have a few pictures I want to show you from our trip. We get there, and there's this flat ground, and we mark off these, like, the largest holes I've ever seen in my life. And I'm there with, like, a few adults and a few high school students, and they hand us these little picks and shovels. And it's June, and the sun is beating down, and the ground is harder than anything I've ever seen. I just think to myself, what in the world? The high school students, every night, would pray for rain. They just started praying for rain. We started our project on Monday. This is Erica and I just trying to go to town, and this is like day four or something. The next to the last day, we wake up, and there's like this, like 3 inches of water sitting in each hole, which allowed us to get down past the really hard ground so that we could keep digging. Have you prayed for rain recently? Because no prayer is too small or too big for the God of the universe. Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew, he says, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. As we learn how to seek first his kingdom, we will see God at work in both the big and the small things. Father God, we are so grateful that we can come to you with things that might seem so trivial, but you know our hearts. God, I pray that you would teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us strength for today. Protect us from evil. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.